Good morning, and it's a delight to be here. And for all those that are Christians in this audience, it's wonderful to see you. For all those that perhaps do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's wonderful to see you too. And the prayer and the longing of the hearts of those that have convened this conference and those that are speaking at this conference for moms and dads and family members is that this might be the very day when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can tell you this, commend Him to you. There isn't anything like knowing for sure that all is well with your soul and that no matter what happens, that we have heaven to look forward to. So we trust that if you're not saved, that you would give careful consideration to your soul. We're going to read a few verses together, a few introductory comments, and a couple of points that we'll consider, hopefully a string of them during the course of the weekend. James chapter 4, first of all. James chapter 4, it is a very familiar verse, and it's a question. James 4 and verse number 14, it says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life?" What is your life? Now go back to the Psalms, please. Psalm number 139. Psalm 139. The first verse of this psalm, David has said, "You have searched me and known me." Now let's go to the verse 23. And you look at the first verse and you look at this and you wonder just what it is that David is trying to say. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now back up to the 11th psalm, please. Psalm number 11. Psalm number 11. Maybe reading this verse out of its context, I trust that you will bear with me, but just for the thought that is there. Verse 3 of Psalm number 11, "If the foundations are destroyed, if they are removed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? One final verse in 1 Corinthians, please. And chapter 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Verse number 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And God will bless His own good word. I would like just for a moment or two, by way of introduction, to sort of set a stage or to give you a little perspective to consider, a little perspective for you to think about. Because I realize that in this room, there are those that are going through very difficult times. And some of you know about them, and some of them you do not know about, and nobody does. There are trials, there are sorrows, there are sadnesses, there are those that on their face, in their bed, on their knees, wherever the case may be, and they're crying to God, and they're saying, "I don't understand. Why? What is going on in my life? Why are you allowing this to come into my life? I think all of us are familiar with the thing called Google Earth. And I guess there's some other challenges to that these days in the internet and computer world, the satellite world, and so on and so forth. But the whole idea is this. You know, you type in an address on your computer, and this world comes into view, and it's at a distance, and it's far off, and it allows you just for a second or two to get this macro view. It allows you to see just for a second, if you will, a big picture, and then according to the address that you have typed into it, it begins to zoom in, and that earth comes closer and closer and closer until you can see your house, and you can see the car that's in your driveway, and so on and so forth. You understand what I'm talking about. This macro view. And when we look at this macro view and when we think about that, not the earth and not our address, but my life. What I want to speak to you about for just a little while this morning and opening is your life. It's 2018. I will tell you very honestly, I never dreamed that I would see 2018. In 1967, before many of you were born, there was a war over in the Middle East, the Arab-Israeli war, and I remember being in high school then, and I thought about college, and I thought about marriage, and a family, and so on, and I figured, we're not going there at all, because the Lord is coming, and He's probably going to come tomorrow, well, maybe today. That's what I thought, and so we have this perspective that it's wrong. And God wants us to get a view according to what He sees and what He has planned. Our lives are so fragile, and we've been reminded of that very vividly this week in the shooting there in Florida. And those 17 souls that passed into eternity, those that were heroes, those that were just innocent bystanders, if you will, and just in a second of time, their lives were over. They don't have life anymore. And you and I are here today by the goodness and the mercy of God. And God has given to us a life. And it's not just this dash that's on a tombstone. 19-something and 2000-something. And between that's this little dash. That's my life. That's so cold and sterile. God wants us to understand that He has given us a precious, eternal gift. And that is my life. And I want to challenge us here today, and it's this. What is your life? Your life. You and I are going to have to appear before the Lord someday. There's something that's referred to as the Bema. There's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, sometimes when people hear about the judgment seat, I've had it said to me by an elder in an assembly, well, I believe that it is going to be a festive day. I don't. Sorry. It'll be a very solemn day. It'll be wonderful to know that we're on our way to heaven. And wherever that takes place and whenever that takes place, I can't tell you exactly, but I know it's before we're going to get to heaven. And we're on the way, but we have a stop. And we have to go and stand before a man that stretched out his arms and never said a word and bared his back and bore the suffering of the cross of Calvary so that you and I could have a life that counts for God. So what's your life? To every individual that's in this room, what is your life? You say, what's that have to do with the trials, the troubles, and the things that you were mentioning earlier? Well, what it has to do with is this. There's a verse in 1 Peter 5, and I love its sentiment, and I love this translation, and it says this. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, on him. Why? Because it matters to him about you. It matters to him about you. Maybe there are some in this room, I'm sure there are, and you are older than I am. And you say, I don't have much time left, naturally speaking. I feel like I'm very insignificant. I don't feel like I can do very much. This question is for you too. And it's for those here who are young and strong and vibrant and as they say, has the world by the tail. It's for you as well. And it's the same question. And it is, what's your life? No, you may not have what he has. You may not be what she is. And that's by design. That's by design of God himself. He has made you as his own. And he wants you to understand that you are of great and of infinite value. We read the book of Esther as an example. And it's almost like, I mean, we know some of the history leading up to it. We know some of the history that follows it. But here is this young woman. And we don't read about her birth. We read a little bit about who she's related to and so on and so forth. But here's the question that is so vital in her experience. When she is asked, who knows? But you've been brought to the kingdom for just such a time as this. Esther, what's your life? If we were able to interview her a little bit later and she could answer that question, you know what? I never dreamed I would be queen. I never dreamed where God would bring me. And I never dreamed that God would use me to save his people. End of book, end of story, end of Esther. Do you know much more about her after that? I don't. You say, oh, I would love to have a life like Esther did. Who knows what God has in mind and in store for you. Now, in connection with the Bema, the judgment seat, if you will, of Christ, I want us today to realize that we're going to have to answer for that question that has been asked of us. God has given me something. And I'm so glad that it's eternal, that I will continue with my everlasting life. And I'm so thankful, I was reminded of it last night in the prayer meeting, so thankful that if the Lord spares me to the month of November, it'll be 60 years ago that God in his grace saved me. He's given me this physical life, but he has given me eternal life, and I've been enjoying it for 60 years already. And the Lord is going to look at every one of us. Because we're going to stand in his presence. Every one of us shall give an account of himself or herself to God. I don't know what he's going to say. I would love to be able to go to that scene. Love to be able to stand before that man that loved me. And I would love to hear these words. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not successful, faithful. With what he has given to me, what he has entrusted to me. Luke chapter 16, when you hear that, immediately, at least with me, immediately go to the end of the book, end of the chapter, where is the rich man Lazarus, right? Well, that doesn't start till verse 19. The first few verses of that same chapter, there's this. The master called one of his servants to him, and he said this, give an account of your stewardship. Dear sister, dear brother, younger or older, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever it is in your life that you do, you will and I will face that same question. Give an account of what I have given you, what I've entrusted to you. If we lived not so much in the macro view and getting a view of eternity, but now we live today. Today, February 2018, today, my life. What's back there, I can't change. What's back there, I can't fix. I've lived that part of my life, but I have today, and I have the rest of my future. And in the will of God, however long that is, God has given it to me. Now, what am I going to do with it? There are a number of little subheadings that I have in view of this question, and I'm sure that we won't get to them all during the course of the weekend, but I want to mention a few of them. The day in which we live is summed up. I saw a just not even a minute long, an interview with one of the Olympic skiers, a young lady this year. They're in South Korea for the Olympic Games, and she did very well. And she was asked by an interviewer, what is it like? What was said to you? What is it that allowed you to have the energy and the and set the goal of being who and what you are as far as your success in the Olympic Games? This is what she said, and I wrote it down because, well, you'll understand why. This is what she said. I was told, and I live by this, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. How sad. God didn't put us here to make us happy. He did everything to give us joy, to allow us to rejoice. But He didn't put us here just so we can feel good. Our goal should be, And the purpose of this question that haunts me, our purpose should be, what can I be? What can I do? What can I change? How can I live so that that man who sits in glory at the right hand of the Father in heaven, so that he is honored, so that he is pleased with my life? First of all, I want you to understand that we have some facts to face. We have to face the facts. That's what I read in Psalm number 139. And at the end of that chapter, David is saying, and it's a beautiful chapter. If you haven't read in a while, read it. But he comes to the end of this chapter, and he realizes there's nowhere I can go that I can hide from God. If I go into the deepest depths, He's there. If I go into the highest heavens, He's there. Dark and light to Him are exactly the same. It doesn't change. I can't hide. And so what David wants to do, he makes himself very open and very vulnerable, and he says, Lord, search me. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. But at the very beginning, he said, you have searched me, you have known me. So what is he trying to say? What he's trying to say, at least as far as I can understand it, is this. He says, Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. Now help me to know what you know about me. Help me to understand me. You see, that's not a very pretty picture. Yeah, I understand that. Sometimes we look in a mirror and we have to. And the mirror is going to show us everything. It's going to show us all the flaws, all the marks, all the defects, all the irregularities, whatever you want to say. It's there. He wants us to look at that. We must face the facts. And David was willing to do that, and he was willing to put it down there on paper, if you will. He was willing to say, Lord, whatever it is that you need to show me, so that I will know, and then lead me in the ways that I'm supposed to walk. Is that the desire of your heart, dear brother, dear sister? That's what you want for your life? your life that is given to you by God? A stewardship given to you by God? Is that what you want? I hope so. If it isn't, pray like David prayed. And please be honest. All of us need to be honest. And I'm speaking right here. Need to be honest. I mean, I can maybe fool you and vice versa, but we can't fool him. And he says, search me. If you're at all familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, one of the books in that series that C.S. Lewis wrote was called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And if you've ever read that book or are familiar with the story, there's a kid, there's a brat by the name of Eustace. And he is selfish, he's self-centered, and his whole life is about him. And as a result of his greed, to not make the story too long, as a result of his greed, he is turned into a dragon. And as he is there, and he is bound by this huge, ugly, crusty suit, if you will, he watches the other people, and he learns who he is. And what people were trying to tell him that he was, and he didn't want to hear about, he realizes it's true. That's who I am. And after a period of time, Aslan, the great lion, he comes to him. They have a discussion. And Aslan tells him, he says, now stand there. And with those great big paws and those great big claws, he swipes at that crust of his skin that's on him. And a layer falls off. And it hurts. And then he goes and he does it again, and it's even deeper, and it hurts worse. And several times over, with those claws, he takes and he rakes across that crust of the outside of that young man until finally there's nothing but raw skin. But finally, it's real. And only then could he become the person that he was supposed to be. Are we willing to let God do that? Are we willing to let God do that in our life? To take his word. That's what he uses. It's sharp. It's quick. It's living. And it cuts even to the very dividing of the soul and spirit. It's like those claws that rip everything apart till it's down to what's the reality. Could God help us today to look at ourselves? As I look at this audience, and if the Lord spares us a few more years, the potential for God, the potential for the work of God is tremendous. Just in those that are here today. Look at what God can do with one person, or two, a couple, or all of you, all of us. But God wants us to be real, not fakes. You know, there's a lot of fakes. There's a lot of people that they go to church. They perform their weekly religious activities. And I'm not talking about out there. I'm talking about right here. Get real, would you please? You say, but that would mean I would have to let down some things. Yes, it would. And that would be for your benefit and for the benefit of the assembly of which you're a part. Get real. Sometimes, I remember when I was in the clinical setting, a person would come in, maybe in some distress in the emergency room or whatever the case would be. And the first question that was asked of us by the doctor was, what's his vitals? What's her vitals? What that very simply meant was they have a heartbeat, right? They're breathing. High blood pressure, low blood. What are the vital things? What's the base here? What's the real thing going on in this person? I fear sometimes that we have, if you allow me to put it this way, the Sardis disease. The Sardis disease. You say, what do you mean by that? It means this. You have a name to live, but you're dead. to your neighbors, to your family, to your workmates, do they know you belong to Him? Do they see something in you that says to them, whatever he has, I want it. Whatever she has, I can't put my finger on it, but whatever it is, it's what I want. It's only when we are real in the presence of God that he will allow us to take that in. Do you remember the mentioned Sardis? Remember the Laodicean church? And I will finish in just a moment or so. I've been told that there's a laser that if I don't obey the clock. So wherever it is, anyway, I'll try to be done in just a moment or two. But in the letter to the Laodiceans, there's two little phrases that sort of sum up all that is going on with what God is trying to say to that group of Christians. He says this, you say, I'm rich, I'm increased with good. You say that. But then he says, I know. You say, I know. What he's saying to the Laodicean Christians is, you don't even know what you don't know. By the way, young people especially, they can see right through facade. And you may wear this cloak of religiosity, and they can see right through that. Who is it when the young people have a burden and a care, a worry, a fear, a question? Who is it that they go to? To you? Maybe you're saying, well, they should. I mean, I have all my T's crossed, all my I's dotted. I mean, do they? I think not. It's the person who has reality in their life. Yeah, with all their faux pas and all their flaws and all those things that are part of us as human beings, but they're real people and they've lived a real life, and it's to those persons that they migrate to because they have a question, because they have the answers. There are three people in our Bible, and I'll just mention them as I sit down. Three very vital, important people, and they had a great impact, and they were these men. If we were to think of Peter, say, yeah, Peter had a lot of difficulties in his life, and he did. Peter, what did he say? I am a sinful man. The veneer was peeled. Isaiah, he saw the majesty and the holiness of God. Woe is me. I'm undone. Daniel, about whom so much good is said. Daniel, we have sinned. May God help us today, just in view of this question, and I hope you'll meditate on it as we look at some other ones in the world of the Lord later on. This truth, I must face the reality of the facts in my life. And may God help me to be real. May God bless his word.